7.0 earthquake strikes Alaska. Marriott reveals data breach of 500 million Starwood guests. Republican representative appeared on podcast frequented by white nationalists. 7-year-old girl struck while getting off school bus. St. Louis cops indicted for beating undercover cop and then trying to cover it up. Husband confesses to his father that he killed his wife in a rage. El Paso to drink treated sewage water due to climate change drought. Trump Jr. and Trump.org in spotlight after Cohen plea. White House says Mueller probe undermines U.S.-Russia ties. Thousands evacuated in California flash floods. Just a sample of the headlines from this last weekend. Do you feel the weight of it like I do? I used to be a news junkie, but not anymore because of what I recognize it does to me if I read too much of the news. And that's just all the stuff that's going on out there. Some of you who are here this morning are really hurting. You've heard things like, we think it might be cancer. Or you've had to bury a loved one in recent weeks or months. Or your heart is aching because of decisions that a close friend or family member is making. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. And all of it threatens to dampen, perhaps even crush, any of the joy and happiness that we might otherwise be experiencing. And so what do we need in times like this? Christmas. What we need is Christmas. I don't mean the presents and the lights and all the parties. I mean, those things are good in and of themselves. But really, the best that those things can offer us is just a distraction from all this brokenness that we see in the world around us. What we really need and what Christmas can offer to us is hope. This is the first week of Advent, the time of the year when we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And that's what the word Advent means. It means coming or arrival. And so this, the first week of Advent, we are going to focus on hope. Hope that things can be different. Hope that things can be different than they are now. Hope that relationships can be healed. Hope that justice will prevail. Hope that things can be different than they are now. And so this morning, I am going to show you three reasons why Christmas gives you very good reason for hope. So if you would, please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You don't have your own Bible or an app on your phone or tablet, would encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you. And if you use one of our red Bibles, it's really easy to find Matthew because it's on page 1500 in the red Bible. Matthew chapter 1. Christmas gives us reason to hope because it reminds us that God has an unstoppable plan. Gospel of Matthew, if you have it open there in front of you, you see that it begins with a genealogy. It's a list of names, a list of ancestors, a list of descendants, many of them very difficult for us to say and pronounce. But what we have here is actually more than just a list of names. These are names that tell us a story. A story about a particular family, a story about where a particular people came from, a story about where this family, where this particular people fit into history. But more than just telling us about a family or about a people, Matthew is telling us about a plan. The plan. God's plan. God's great plan. God's great rescue plan. And as we look at the opening verses of Matthew chapter 1, we see whose genealogy this is and who this plan is all about. Verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. Now, you may know that Matthew is not the only one who gives us the genealogy of Jesus. In fact, Luke does so as well. But if you've noticed that, maybe you've also noticed that they're not exactly the same. Now, that's not to say that one of them is more accurate than the other. In fact, we have very good reason and plenty of evidence to believe that both of these genealogies faithfully describe the human lineage of Jesus. And they do share many of the same names. And where they do diverge, it's probably because there is more than one way to trace Jesus' ancestry back through David, back to Abraham. And it seems that Matthew, the one we're looking at today, has decided to focus on the official lineage, the official line of succession of Israel's kings. And while Luke, on the other hand, gives us the actual physical genealogy of Joseph, the point is, they both bring us to Jesus. But focusing on this official line of succession is not the only thing that Matthew does as he puts his genealogy together here, because he's giving us a list that is representative rather than exhaustive. He does not list for us every single generation between Abraham and Jesus. Instead, he creates a list that's divided into three groups of 14. Look there at verse 17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And so Matthew has very carefully structured his genealogy, and he's done it to make a point. He wants to draw our attention to two people and to one event. The two people are Abraham and David. The one event is the Babylonian exile. All three of these tell us about God's great rescue plan, and they point us to Messiah, to Jesus, as the culmination of this great plan of God to rescue his people. Let me show you. The genealogy here, it begins with Abraham. This is the father of the Jewish nation. Following the disaster that was the Tower of Babel, the tower that represented the culmination of human rebellion that had begun all the way back in the garden, God picks one man through whom he is going to start, through whom he is going to set in motion a plan to rescue the world from all of its brokenness. And so God comes to Abraham and he promises him a land, and he promises him a nation full of descendants. But more importantly, God also promises Abraham a blessing. A blessing that would come to the whole world through Abraham's family. This blessing is the great rescue plan of God. And Jesus the Messiah is the great blessing for all nations. Now, the second person that Matthew draws our attention to here is David, King David. You know, it's interesting, all of the next 14 people that are listed after David there, they are also kings of Israel, of Judah, but only David is given the title of king by Matthew here. This is David who killed the giant Goliath, who unified the 12 tribes of Israel into a single nation. This is the king to whom God promised an everlasting kingdom through his descendants. This is the great rescue plan of God. And Jesus is the true King David, who's become the everlasting king. Now, the third thing that Matthew draws our attention to in this genealogy is not another heroic figure like Abraham or David, but rather a tragic event. This was Israel's greatest tragedy. This was their nation's darkest day. This is the Babylonian exile. See, because of their persistent sin and disobedience, what remained of David's kingdom was overrun by the Babylonian Empire. Abraham's people were carried off. God's specially chosen people became a people without a land and without a king, and potentially even without a future. And so if there was ever a time when it seemed like God's promise to Abraham and to David had failed, this was it. No king, no land, and perhaps no future. But the plan, God's plan, God's great plan, God's great rescue plan is also God's great unstoppable rescue plan. Because you see, this Babylon exile did not last. And God proved to be persistently faithful, even though his people were persistently unfaithful to him. And God brought his people back to their land, and they rebuilt their cities, and they rebuilt their temple. And while they did not have a king, at least a king from the line of David, we see from Matthew's genealogy that still David's line had not come to an end. And 14 generations after the exile began, Messiah, the rescuer, the true king, was born. This genealogy, this big list of names that we struggle to be able to pronounce, is the story of a plan. The plan. God's plan, God's great plan, God's great rescue plan, God's great unstoppable rescue plan. A plan that runs straight through Jesus, the Messiah, the true King David, the blessing of Abraham. My friends, Christmas gives us reason to hope because it reminds us that God has a great unstoppable rescue plan in which he's going to rescue us and in which he is one day going to finally and forever fix everything that is broken in our world. So God's great unstoppable plan is a plan that spans across generations, across centuries, even across millennia. And that makes it a big history-defining plan, which is a really good thing because it's going to take a big plan to fix everything that's broken in our world. But sometimes when we think about a plan that is that big, next to the smallness of our individual lives, it can make us wonder whether we matter. I mean, after all, God is doing such big, incredible things on such a grand scale. Where are we in the midst of all that? You know, that's a good question. But Christmas gives us reason to hope because it also reminds us that God delights in the ordinary people who love him. You know, the birth of Jesus may have been the culmination of God's great rescue plan, but what made Jesus' earthly parents so extraordinary was how terribly ordinary they were. You know, Joseph, he was from the line of David, but he'd never lived in a palace. He didn't even come from an important city. He was just a carpenter from a small town. Mary, the young woman who gave birth to Jesus, she was just a young local girl of marriageable age. both of them quite poor. I mean, by every indication, these were just ordinary people with ordinary plans and ordinary dreams, you know, to find someone special, to get married, to start a family, to have a few kids. I mean, the only reason that we know their names today is because they were the parents of Jesus. But when God chose them, they were just as ordinary as you and me. Mary and Joseph remind us that God delights in ordinary people who love him. And that gives us great reason to hope. See, the Christmas story reminds us that we don't need to be rich or famous or accomplished for God to notice us, for God to work in us, for God to be able to work through us. I mean, many of us, we know what it's like to live in a small town, to have to work hard in order to make ends meet, to want to meet someone special, to want to get married, to want to start a family. Christmas gives us reason to hope because it reminds us that God notices and that he delights in and that he works among ordinary men and women, just like you and me. But our God is not just the God of the ordinary. Our God is also the God of the impossible. And so Christmas gives us reason to hope, because Christmas also shows us that God makes the impossible possible. Look at verse 18, this text that John read for us earlier in the service. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew, giving us commentary on what is just taking place here, says, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let me tell you a story. It's about a very special young woman. She's unmarried and a virgin. But one day, a prophet of God predicted that she was going to have a child. And this baby that she would give birth to was going to be a boy. And his birth was going to be very special. His birth would be a sign that God was, in fact, with them and had come to rescue them. I'm going to guess that story sounds kind of familiar to you. In fact, it probably sounds a lot like the one that I just read you from Matthew. But that is not where it's from. It's actually a story that took place several hundred years before Jesus was born. And it happened during the time when Ahaz was the king of Judah. Now, maybe you've never heard of him, but actually, if you look there in the genealogy that Matthew has given us, he's listed there. You'll find him there in verse 9. And so he is a descendant of David, and he's an ancestor of Jesus. Ahaz was king, but he was not a very good king. And in fact, he ruled in a time of significant moral and political decline. People were straying from God. Foreign armies were threatening Jerusalem. But into this mess, God sends the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah came to Ahaz with a message from God. God was going to rescue them. God even promised to give them a sign of this rescue, a a timeline that would in fact reveal when this rescue would take place. And the sign of this rescue would be the birth of a baby boy to a young woman who was, at the time of the promise, still a virgin. But by the time she had conceived and given birth and weaned this child of hers, the city, Jerusalem, would be rescued from its enemies, rescued by God. This is a story that we find in Isaiah chapter 7. And the promise that God gives is found in verse 14, begins in verse 14. And so this is what the prophet Isaiah, this is the prophet Isaiah, what I'm about to read to you, is the prophet Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz. He says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And he will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." And in fact, if you turn to the next chapter in Isaiah 8, you actually see how this sign gets fulfilled. Verse 3, again, this is Isaiah still speaking. "Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, 'Name him Mahar Shalal Hash Baz.'" Quite the mouthful. "For before the boy knows how to say 'my father' or 'my mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." So apparently after they get married, Isaiah and this young virgin conceive a child. 9 months later, she gives birth to a baby, to a boy. And by the time her child is weaned, the siege of Jerusalem has ended, because the Assyrian army had come through and destroyed the invading Syrians and northern kingdom armies that had been threatening Jerusalem in this story. And so the rescue had come. God used the king of Assyria to destroy those who had been threatening Jerusalem. By itself, it's a pretty amazing story. Probably one that Jewish boys and girls had been taught when they were young. It's a story of God's goodness and his faithfulness to his people, even when his people were persistently unfaithful to him. But for them, it was just a story from their history. In fact, I doubt that even the prophet Isaiah ever thought that anything more would ever come of it. But if there is one thing that our weekly children's stories remind us, it is this: everything in the Bible points us to Jesus. Isaiah's promise to King Ahaz, it was for his time and for his circumstances. But it was also a promise that transcended that time and those circumstances. It was fulfilled in Ahaz's day. But at the same time, it also pointed to a greater fulfillment in Joseph and Mary's day. When Ahaz was king, a young virgin made love to her new husband and gave birth to a baby boy, a completely common event, but still it was a sign from God that he was going to rescue them. But then, in Mary and Joseph's day, a young woman gave birth to a baby boy while she was still a virgin. An impossible event. And the sign that God's great, unstoppable rescue plan was coming true. Christmas gives us reason to hope, because it reminds us that God makes the impossible possible. The birth of Jesus, the impossible circumstances around his birth, remind us that, as the scriptures tell us, all things are possible with God. My friends, we need Christmas, because Christmas reminds us, it powerfully reminds us, that we always have reason for hope. No matter the darkness, no matter the grief, no matter the hurt, no matter the loss, Christmas reminds us that we always still have reason for hope. Hope that God can comfort even the deepest grief. Hope that God can heal even the greatest brokenness. Hope that God can reconcile even the most broken relationships. Hope that God can rebuild even the most shattered trust. Hope that God can calm even our deepest fears and anxieties. We have good reason to hope this Christmas season, because ours is a God who makes the impossible possible. And he does it according to his great unstoppable rescue plan that focuses on Jesus, a great rescue plan that he works out through ordinary people like you and me who love him. And so what I want to say to you this morning more than anything else, what we all need to hear this morning more than anything else is this: Merry Christmas. Let me pray. Father, as we return once again to the season of Advent, to the time of the year when we specially focus on the first coming, the advent of Jesus, that celebrates the impossible event, not just of a virgin birth, but of God becoming one of us. Father, I pray that we would be reminded again of its true significance, of its true meaning. Father, thank you for parties and lights and presents. But we know that the happiness that those things offer us do not have the durability to withstand all the brokenness and the challenges that we face here in this world. Father, but we know that the true hope of Christmas, the true joy of Christmas, the true happiness of Christmas that's found in Jesus is one that can and does transcend anything that, any difficulty or hardship that we might face in this life. And so, Father, I pray that once again this Christmas season that our hope would be renewed as we remember and celebrate once again the first coming of Jesus. That we would be a people of peace and a people of hope. Father, that it would sustain us, Father, but also that it would be the message, that it would be the witness that we have to those out in the world who need it most, like we do. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.